We're invited to experience God's word today from the revelation of Jesus Christ and John the Apostle. I'll be reading from Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. Continuing in letters to the churches, like I heard somebody say this morning, they're brief and to the point. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, and faith and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
We decided that this year would be a good time to focus on Israel a little bit more. To understand that fig tree that's cut down to the nub. The miracle that Christ is still going to do through them. I mean, you look at them and their hearts, and if you were to talk to them, they would say there's no way that our Messiah is going to die on the cross. So what is the Lord going to do? What does he have to do to bring them back? And we want to take some time to focus on that this year. But getting there, we can never forget that covenant that was given to Abraham applies to us. We are on the coattails of that covenant. We come in because of that new covenant to Israel. We're on the coattails. If we don't believe in that covenant to Abraham, we can't believe in the one that we have either. And we do. And so we come to talk through Revelation this year, and yet we come to the seven churches, the letter to the seven churches. The letter that this is entitled A Goat Among the Sheep. Last week we talked about how sin and those who were enticing Christians into sin were outside the church. We have those things that on our TV and things that we have to look for on the internet, look out for on the internet to keep away from it so that we don't bring them into our hearts and then bring them into the church. And now we come to the smallest city, Thyatira, with the longest letter. We should probably pay attention to it. As the Lord is going to tell us, there are some goats inside the sheep pen. For some reason, the last few weeks, I've been fascinated by God's creation of animals. How I've even seen some videos of a lion with a fawn. This lion has taken this fawn and it was helpless. Probably because it wasn't running from her, she didn't devour it. But she kind of took care of it and actually looked out for it. Some things happening in the creation that you go, Lord, is this what it means that the lion will lay down with the lamb? And goats. You've been around a goat. I mean, you can't get any more independent unless his name is Chance and he's 7 years old. This is amazing. And now, some of you are farmers, and so we'll go through this, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. I had to do a little investigation. Goats are browsers. They'll eat leaves and twigs and vines and shrubs and couches. I read something the other day. They tied a goat up and it ate the lead rope. Fried chicken. I mean, you name it. Sheep, they're grazers. They tend to stay pretty docile and eat short, the grass right to the nub, tender grass, clover. They graze close to the soil. Goats are naturally curious and independent. Sheep are, they have a strong identity to the flock. They're agitated if they're separated. They're easier to keep fenced. Now I want to take a poll. I don't take too many polls here, but I'm going to take one, and this is going to be very interesting. If your eyes were closed, raise your hand if you can answer this. If your eyes are closed and you have a sheep and a goat in front of you, and they're both talking to you. Who of you can tell the difference? Raise your hand. I can't. I wouldn't know. Yeah. But they're saying that the only way that you know if you own them, if you've been around them, they have to be together, and the only way somebody could explain it that I got was one goes ma and one goes ba. More so. You know, notice it's the goats that go, ma. They want ma. But they say if you raise a baby sheep with the goats, you're not going to be able to tell the difference when that sheep grows up. It's going to talk like a goat. Isn't that interesting? That the Lord would use that analogy in Matthew 25, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. There's a lot of similarities, but there's some major differences in its independence and how they talk. And sometimes you can't tell the difference. We're going to separate the sheep and the goats this morning. We're in Thyatira, small town. Today is about 25,000. It's on an intersection of some roads that was very important at the time, but not enough to build a big city up. It was really just a military outpost. And it was conquered all the time. All the time. It really wasn't in a good area. It wasn't big enough to really, really keep. And so there was a place of guilds. You know what a guild is? And you join this guild, and in that time, when you join the guild, you usually sacrifice to their gods and pay the price that they wanted you to pay. And it was a place remember the color purple? And Lydia came from there, and she was a seller of purple in Acts 16. It was a place of textile. Now, I want you to notice this map. All along, the last three letters, we've been going north. But now it turns south. And isn't this interesting that at the end of this letter, there's a change. Now, if you see, his ways are higher than our ways. And the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something. Look where he puts the last warning on these letters. At the very last, in verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The prior letters, he actually gives them some comfort and some encouragement and exhortation at the end. But right here, this is a warning. If you have an ear, open it up and hear what I'm saying. And he puts the warning at the end. That's why this is one of the clues that some people will say these are talking to churches that have gone through history as well. Time is marching on. Get it. Things are changing. Get it. We're getting to the end. Seven literal churches, seven literal letters, and yet they're written to the church over time and to you and I. The guilds were incorporated into the town as time went on. So it starts. The Lord says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. We've mentioned the last three letters, that the Lord Jesus Christ begins his letters with clues. And we need to understand what he's trying to say, and then he's going to tie it to the end. He's going to help us at the end of his letter with this clue. This clue is that this is the only place he says he is the Son of God. Now, one of the major idol at Thyatira was Apollo. Apollo was the son of Zeus. Apollo was the sun god, the god of light. It always interests me. My mind goes immediately back to Genesis 1, where the Ra, the Egyptian god, and the Canaanite sun gods are no longer gods, but they're created. They're things that the Lord uses in his temple. He uses them, they're created. And so he is saying to them, I am the Son of God. And he's also saying, I have eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. That's judgment. He sees, and he knows, and he calls it like it is. He's the God, the Son of God, who's been given judgment. And he's bringing it to this church. It's important to understand, because in verse 27, and I'll read it to you, He goes back to a very important psalm, Psalm 2. And there he says, today you have become my what? My son. And then the Lord says in verse 27, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as with earthen pot and vessels, and broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. So he's given authority, and at the end, he's going to let you know, those who conquer, those who hold fast, he's going to use that word again, hold fast, are going to be given authority as well. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, not Apollo, not this pretend God over here, me. He goes on in verse 19. Actually, another note. Again, we see this over and over, that he reaches back to Daniel as well. It says Daniel 10:6, his eyes are like flaming torches, his arms and legs like a gleam of burnished bronze. He's kind of tied in with Daniel as we go. And we'll keep that in mind. Verse 19. He commends them. He's following the same pattern. I commend this church. I know your works. Your agape. Remember we use that? He's saying, I know, he didn't say I know your how you feel about each other, and or how you treat your wife, or you know, your family relations. He's not talking about that. He's saying, I know your true love your God-like love. Now, this is astounding. Because he's talking to a church who looks like they've got it all right. They know how to love with God's love. They have faith and service and patience. And that their latter works, the works as they continue to go, exceed the first. And those, they're probably talking maybe about quantity, maybe quality of works, but generally quantity of works probably, working very hard. That's a resume. I mean, you could do a lot with that. Somebody comes into town and they say, what church should we go to? What church should we join? Well, that church over there, they got agape love. They know how to love each other. And they know how to serve and work, and they're patient with each other. Think about that. You can't get a better church than that. You would think. But there's still something going on. And as his pattern continues, he says, but I have this against you. Before we move on, we mentioned that most of this, I hope, for this church, is a ton of medicine of prevention. That we can take this all in and understand that we don't get into some of the things that these churches were caught up in. But at the same time, we should look in the mirror as a church and as an individual and find out where can we be better. He says to them, I have this against you that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, isn't this interesting? In today's culture, you tolerate? I thought that they said the Christians are intolerant. That's our problem. You Christians are intolerant. Amen. Amen. We want to have agape love. We want to have the love that comes down from heaven and the patient endurance to work with people and have people come in and understand God's word and love them. That doesn't mean that we need to tolerate the sin that we talked about last week coming in and false teaching. We can't tolerate. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and in teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. The issue is not that this was a woman or even that she was a prophetess, but that she was teaching, seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. In other words, hey, let's go down to the temple and practice some of this stuff. I won't go into what they were doing. It was horrible. And she was teaching in the church this is okay to do that. Now, whether even this was a woman is not the point. The point is Jezebel. Who was she? And what was going on? So we need to go back and talk about this lady. We get to understand. Jezebel and Ahab, her husband and wife. Ahab was the king of Israel of the north. Jezebel is a type like Balaam. You remember we talked about Balaam last week. The difference between Jezebel and Balaam is their relationship to the church. Balaam was not an Israelite. He was outside the clan. Brought to come in. Israel. Jezebel married in to Israel. She was a wife. She was a queen. She had a relationship. She was the daughter of the king of Tyre. That should tell you something right there. Remember Satan? Balaam's outside the church. Jezebel's in. In 1 Kings 18, Jezebel's killing the prophets. And Obadiah is hiding 100 of them. And Elijah comes down and he confronts Ahab. And you remember, that's where the Baal thing comes out. Remember, that's a great scene. I wish they would make a movie of that. Or we could just do a play of where Elijah's saying, hey, cry louder! louder, you know? Cry louder. He's on vacation. Baal's on vacation. Cry louder. Or he's in, some say he's in the restroom. He's in the restroom. Cry louder. Elijah's making fun of him. And there he kills, of course, the 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah does. Jezebel, at that point, is supporting 450 prophets of Baal and 400 Asherah prophets. And they eat. These almost 1,000 people are eating at Jezebel's table. She's supporting them. There's no more vile woman. There's no more worse metaphor for the Lord to use. The best metaphor, but the worst woman that you would like to be like, or person that you would like to be like. And in verse 22 of our text, it says that people are committing adultery with her. Now, that's probably literal. They're going down to the temple and doing some stuff. But remember this, that all through the Old Testament, anybody who went up against God and taught, was a false prophet, was basically a harlot. Israel and Judah, they played the harlot. And that's what the Lord is saying. They were idolaters, and they went to another god. And they're saying, the Lord is saying, Jezebel is taking my people to another god and committing spiritual adultery inside the church. In 1 Kings, she's a murderer. Well, spiritual adultery is murder. Because when you're pulling my people away, and if they continue in this, remember, the Lord says, unless you repent, if they continue in that, are they really saved? They're probably not. And they're going to be lost. That's death. So she's a murderer. Even here. And Ahab, Jezebel wrote letters. Now think about this. Remember Naboth's vineyard? You remember the story where Naboth had the vineyard and Ahab went down and saw his vineyard and he wants it. And says, Naboth, can you sell me this vineyard? And he says, no, I want to keep it. It's in the family, basically. I want to keep it. What did Ahab do? He went and cried to his wife. And the wife said, get up and eat, king. I'll get it for you. And so she writes letters with this king's seal. False prophet. And she says, hey, set up a table and come around and bring two guys in, two false witnesses in, to set up Naboth and tell him he blasphemed God. And they did. And they took Naboth out and stoned him. And Ahab got his land. Israel tolerated Ahab, and the church tolerated Jezebel, just like Israel. We can learn from Ahab as well. In 1 Kings 16, Ahab was the son of Omri. He did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing. Listen, this is the king. Though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in sin, that he married Jezebel the daughter. So Jezebel caught this guy's eye, they married, Ahab goes off with her, now he's lost. And he sets up Baal and Asherah idols, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. So we can learn from their situation. Now, the question is, do we have this problem in this church? I would say no. I don't think so. Do we have this problem in the church? I would say yes. We do. Our mind doesn't have to go back to Jim Jones or David Koresh, who both started out in a quasi-Christian. They were related. You know, the Methodists, bless them, got David Koresh going. I'm sorry, Jim Jones going. And David Koresh had some relations with the Baptists. I don't mean they got him going. But he was with them before he sliced himself off, both of them, to do something different. So they start in the church. And they're built up in the church to some extent, and then they cut off.
and they go somewhere else. But our
minds tends to go back to people like that. But just last week, in the Methodist denomination, that the homosexual agenda is a huge deal and probably going to split the church. Now, how long? I mean, we don't have to go a whole year before this happens to some mainline denomination. It's happening. And somebody, let's give some people credit. There's divisions for a good reason. Some people are tolerating it, and some people aren't. The gates of hell will try to prevail against the church, but it will not. But there's still divisions. And our situation is not that it's happening and we need to fix it, but how to prevent it from happening. How do we prevent it from happening? You know, you realize we have 24 churches in this little town? And the evangelical ones, they think a certain way and the main way, and yet there are differences. And we don't want to be out there saying, hey, we're the best. We've got it all together. But we just want to make sure that we're preaching a pure word, a kind word, with agape love. And yet that our teachers, whether they're teaching the little kids, or the adults that Gary does, and others, Steve, that we're teaching a very good and pure doctrine as much as we can. My mind goes back to the second, third, and fourth century. Think of the fights that went on there. Think of the things that went on there when you had Origen and Cyril and Athanasius and Luther and up through the ages, Melanchthon and Calvin and Zwingli, fighting these other guys, Arius and Nestorius and Zoroaster. You know, they had it going. And they said, well, no, we're taking them to task. And we give them a ton of credit to taking them to task. And I would ask, if somebody was up here and said to you, you know, hey, lay off that group. You know that Islam group. They serve the same God we do. If that happens up here, you see, that happened in the church. I was the most part of it. And nobody stood up. And I said, why didn't you stand up? You know, I just wasted that way. But they dealt with it. Because you can't do that. You can't do that. We've got to have strength and conviction. And agape love. Now the Lord goes on and talks about her and the deeps, bringing in the deepest things of Satan, and those are the probably Gnosticism, and you know, hey, I've got secrets and things like that. You hear some type of evangelists, they'll talk about those things that people don't know, and that's dangerous. That's dangerous. But then he talks about what the Lord says, and all the churches will know that I am He. Now I'm jumping ahead just a little bit. I'm going to come back. But he's talking to us now. I'm going to do something. And all of you are going to know that I am He who has these eyes, these judgments, and knows everything. And this burnished bronze, I'm standing there judging the churches and walking amongst them and making things right. You're going to know that I'm He. How is He going to do that? Well, I gave her, that's Jezebel, those teachers, false teachers, trying to repent. But she refuses to repent for her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a bed. The word there is just bed. It's a play on what she's doing, the adultery thing. But you use sick bed because of the things that are going to come. She's going to suffer. But he says, I'm going to throw her onto a bed and it's not going to be good. And so this is what he's going to do. And I don't have time to talk too much about, I was going to go into how, what happened with Ahab and what happened with Jezebel. Just to face it, Jezebel, they couldn't find her body when she died. She was never buried. And Ahab, he kept making alignments with these, he tried to sucker in Jehoshaphat, a good king. So Ahab's doing Jezebel's work. He suckers Jehoshaphat had to come and fight with him. And this he pulls in the 400 prophets that are still alive. And he says, hey, tell me some good news. Am I going to win here? And just Jehoshaphat and I are going to do well. And he said, yeah, pull up, you're going to do fine. And Jehoshaphat, he's still like, he's probably looking at these prophets going, they ain't dressed like the guys I know. And so, isn't there somebody around here that still speaks for the Lord? And so, there's this one guy. Ahab says, there's this one guy, but he hates me. Well, that's the guy I want to listen to. And so, they bring in Micah. And Micah says, very sarcastically, he says, yeah, King, go up. You're fine. And I guess it was probably by his voice that Ahab said, this guy's up to something. No, you tell me the truth, he's basically saying. You tell me the truth, he says, all Israel will be scattered, and you're going to die. And then Ahab steps back and says, ah, see, he never says anything good about me. Well, Jehoshaphat went on, and Ahab disguised himself and got an arrow at random and died. Because the Lord said, this is what he says. This is what he says about Jezebel. I will avenge the blood of my prophets, my servants, the prophets. My servants, I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the Lord's servants shed by Jezebel. No one will bury her, he says. Then he says, Joram, king of Israel, rode out to meet Jehu. Now, this is later on when Jezebel's dead. And Jehu is raised up by God, and he says, you go take over Ahab's clan. Take care of him because I want him out. And so Jehu comes in and he rides in the city. Jezebel's still alive here. This is where Jehu comes in. He says, they met him at the plot of ground that belonged to Naboth. When Joram, that's the son of Jezebel, okay? When Joram saw Jehu, the prophet raised by God, he asked, have you come in peace? And Jehu says, how can there be peace? As long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel is still around. And then later on, I told you about the thing with Jehoshaphat and how Ahab died. The Lord raised people up to take them out. I'm gonna close a little earlier than I wanted to, but I want to say this. Do you know how you can save my life? Confront me. Confront me on the little things. It sounded like Pastor Raymond there. It sounded like you just said that you have to work. You have to do something for salvation. It sounds like that the sanctification thing is all up to you. It sounds like this is a little bit off. Can we discuss this? I'm going to do a sermon tomorrow for the kids at Freeman. And I'm going to start with a bowling alley and with bumpers. And the left one's mom and the right one's dad. And this ball is going down and you want to get that ball down with the pins and mom and dad is helping you along. But at some point, mom and dad's gone. And you know what keeps us on the line? In the lines, the word of the Lord. How we've been raised, and what we're doing for Him. You can keep me in line, and the rest of us in line, by knowing the Word and confronting us on these issues. If you do that, but to the rest of you at Redeeming Grace Bible Church, who do not hold to the teachings, these bad, evil teachings, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast to what you have. Just hold fast to what you have. Ephesians says, stand firm with what you have. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. In the millennium, you will have a new body, and you will have work to do. And you're going to be going between the nations and being his ambassadors. You're going to be judging angels. You don't lie. Because angels are head of those evil nations. And you're going to be working on Christ's behalf to take care of all that stuff. And he will rule. Who's that ruler? And he will rule. You will rule with him. See, I will give authority over the nations to you, and you will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. In other words, he's going to give you work to do based on his authority, based on what you've been given to do during that time to work on his behalf. Remember, to those who have been given little, you'll be given much. Lord, we thank you. We worship you. We look forward to the day that we see your face. We look forward to the day that we're standing before you, Lord, and the tears are wiped away. The sin is gone. The shame is over with. And that we're not exalted, but that you are glorified. And that we get to come into a kingdom and work on your behalf. And do things without any evil intent, any disunity. We look forward to that time, Lord. We worship you for it. I ask you to give us the strength to hold fast to what you've given us. In Jesus' name.